الحمد لله وكفى، والسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى، أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، والذين جاهدوا فينا لنهدينهم سبلنا، سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون، والسلام على المرسلين، والحمد لله رب العالمين، اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is so infinitely merciful that He provides us with certain acts of ibadah which allow us to completely renew ourselves and then present ourselves before Him once again. And obviously, all of you know that the Hajj is one of those great acts of ibadah that if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts it, that the person who finishes the Hajj is as if they're a newborn child. Meaning it's so such a powerful act of ibadah, and it's so intense that it has the ability to cleanse and purify even the deepest and the most extreme filth that exists in a human being, assuming that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts it. So over the past few weeks, when I was on the Hajj, there were so many incredible things that occurred. And in fact, it was as if every moment was a new lesson. You'd look at people, you'd see things, you'd reflect on things, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would just open up so many realities of life throughout the entire journey that I couldn't even begin to explain it in words. It's just incomprehensible. Anybody who's gone knows, and anybody who hasn't gone, I'm sure they've heard from so many different sources how incredible the experience is. So I thought today that I would just focus on one. And it was such a beautiful lesson that if you understand this one lesson, perhaps it can take you further in your quest toward nearness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala than anything else I'd be able to say today. So there's some things that applied to me personally, but I had to try to choose something talk about today that could apply to everyone so that each of you could take home a lesson. And many of you understand it, many of you struggle with it. One of the parts of the Hajj is that, one of the rituals of the Hajj, is that there are three pillars which mark three places where Shaitan came to the Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam and tried to convince him to not sacrifice his son. And there are three positions that are marked off. And in each instance, Shaitan came to Ibrahim alayhi salam, and the Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam survived the test, he passed the test, and he defeated Shaitan at that particular place. And so on three independent occasions, Shaitan came to Ibrahim alayhi salam and began to convince him why he shouldn't sacrifice his son. For example, how can you sacrifice your son? You only saw this in a dream, and you want to commit some act which, quote-unquote, is murder by sacrificing your son. So how can you do such a extreme act only based on a dream? So Ibrahim alayhi salam realized that the dream of a prophet is true and was able to defeat Shaitan at that particular instance. So anyway, what happens during the Hajj is that each of those three positions where Shaitan came to Ibrahim alayhi salam and tried to deceive him is marked off. And as part of the Hajj, what you have to do, what the Haji has to do, is that he or she takes stones and will pelt them at those pillars that mark where Ibrahim alayhi salam was tested by the Shaitan. So it's sort of our way of getting revenge at Shaitan. It comes in Hadith that Shaitan is extremely humiliated on that day. Because he's so defeated. People, even little children, are coming and pelting Shaitan with these little stones. You can imagine how defeated he is on that day. Here, all these people have just come from Arafah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has opened his infinite mercy. Most of them have been forgiven, inshaAllah. And so all of Shaitan's work over so many years and years and years of deceiving people, of giving them waswasat, of driving them along the wrong path, All of that gets erased, and then on top of that, all these people come to pelt and to celebrate the fact that Shaitan was even, that Ibrahim alayhi salam defeated Shaitan at those three particular places. Now people see that as a chance of getting revenge against Shaitan for all that he's done to them throughout their lives. So it was perhaps, I think the thing that shocked me most of the whole Hajj was that experience. Because you walk in there, it happens to be under this sort of, it's a bilayer concrete slab above your head, and then there's a second layer where people also pelt from on top. And it seems like you're almost in a parking garage. And you hear these big fans blowing because they're blowing the air through that tunnel to keep it oxygenated and to keep it clean. And then you see all these people. It's just incredible. It's incredible how many people you see pelting these pillars. So most of them are relatively calm and they're pelting the pillars, but then every once in a while you see people get extremely excited. Because here they are getting their revenge on Shaitan after all that he's done to them. So some people bring, you're supposed to throw these little pebbles, some people bring these big rocks. And they start throwing them at the Shaitan as hard as they can. And some people, once in a while, you see people take off their shoes and they just start throwing it at Shaitan because they want to get revenge at Shaitan in any way, shape, or form. In fact, one person told me that 2 years ago, when they were there, a guy climbed up on top of the stone pillar and started punching the pillar because he wanted to get such extreme revenge against Shaitan that he couldn't hold it in. And so you see all these shoes all over the place because people just go crazy. They let everything out at that moment. Now, what's so unique is that at least one of the lessons that I learned is that when you look at people getting so extreme and so upset about how they're dealing with their Shaitan, they think that by throwing a bigger stone, or you're supposed to throw 7 stones, or perhaps by throwing 10 stones, one person literally came to me and he said, you know, I really gave it to Shaitan, I threw 3 extra today. So they thought that by throwing more stones, or by throwing bigger stones, or by throwing their shoes, or by getting up and actually beating up on the stone pillar, that they would get, quote-unquote, more revenge against Shaitan. And it makes a lot of sense. Why not? So you'd think the bigger stone you throw, the more it affects Shaitan, or the more energy you throw it with, the worse it would be for Shaitan. So people begin to rationalize, and then they begin to do these things. But in reality, if you look through the Sharia, what you end up finding is that 7 stones, which are the size of a pebble, are much more weighty on Shaitan than even if you picked up 7 bricks and threw them at those pillars. And there's a reason. There's a reason why throwing the shoes is not that weighty against Shaitan, and why throwing a brick is not that weighty against Shaitan, as is 7 small stones. And the reason is because those 7 small stones are the sunnah. So when you enact the sunnah against Shaitan, that gets them the worst. So when you take 7 stones, exactly, because 7 is the sunnah, and they're small stones, and you throw them exactly the way the Prophet ﷺ told us, which is to just hold your arm up so that your armpit is exposed and slightly pelt them, it is so weighty on Shaitan that we can't even begin to imagine, because actually it's the sunnah. And the sunnah is so much more weighty against Shaitan than anything that we can imagine. So despite the fact that people in their rationalizing the situation think that they can get more revenge against Shaitan by throwing a bigger stone, or by throwing their shoes, or by actually punching on the pillar, the reality is that the weightiest thing against Shaitan are 7 small stones. And the reason is because those 7 small stones are the sunnah, and when you enact the sunnah, it has a much, much deeper and much, much more significant effect against Shaitan. And so when I looked at this, or actually when this came to my mind, or came to my attention, was brought to my attention by someone else, I just said, SubhanAllah. Because while we look at them, and it may look silly that people get so extreme that they begin to throw shoes or begin to throw bricks at the Shaitan, we do the exact same thing. We do the exact same thing, but we do it outside of Hajj. So sometimes we think that we can further our progress, or we can further the deen, by leaving some of the sunan, because we rationally think that those things will actually benefit the deen in a better way. And we hear it all the time. People will say, you should change the way you look and not worry about the sunnah as much because of the situation that we currently live in. Well, people will say this all the time. In fact, we do it on so many occasions we put the sunnah aside and rationalize a circumstance and think that we're actually doing a service to the deen, but the true progress and the true service to the deen actually lies in the sunnah. So although it looked so funny to see people throwing shoes at these pillars and throwing bricks at these pillars, actually I started thinking that we do the exact same thing. But we do it in a different way. We think that we actually change the sunnah thing, we actually change, leave the sunnah to progress in the deen, when actually the quicker way to progress within the deen is through the sunnah. And it just hit me at that moment that just as these people are thinking that they're actually doing something more weighty against shaitan, we also think that we're actually doing something greater for the deen. But that's not the reality, and that wasn't the understanding of the Sahaba. The Sahaba knew that if you want to progress in the deen, it's through the sunnah. And the ulama knew, and the sulaha knew. And that was the common binding thread over 1300, 1400 years. You look at different madhabs of fiqh. When they have ikhtilafat in their fiqh, it's not at the level of the sunnah, it's at the level of the farah. When it comes down to the sunnah, pretty much almost everyone agrees. You look at different tariqahs and tasawwuf. So one group says, La ilaha illallah is a better way of progressing towards Allah. Another group says, no, you should take the name of Allah in your heart. And another group says, no, you should fast and pray. Fast, you know, beyond the sunnah and pray excessively. And, you know, every group puts a different emphasis on something. All of them have the same components, but some emphasize one over another. But the common thread was always the sunnah. Everybody knew that, and everybody taught, that the sunnah is the truest way to progress. And so this is what we have to inculcate within our minds. Now for a long time, I thought, well, you know, the sunnah is going to be a very, very difficult thing, especially for people in the West, to inculcate within their lives. Then, while I was on the Hajj, I met so many people from the UK. Over and over and over again, I would meet people from the UK, and you would look at them, sunnah from head to toe. SubhanAllah, I would look at them over and over again, and I would meet with them, and I would talk with them, and I'd see it over and over and over again, that you'd find these new group of young people that are enacting the sunnah, and they're doing it in the UK. So why can't people in America do the exact same thing? And in fact, throughout the entire haram, that's how people are. That's the dominant theme. You see people enacting the sunnah. It's such a beautiful experience. So that's perhaps one of the greatest lessons that we could learn from that particular instance, from the people pelting the shaitan, is that the sunnah is the way by which you maximize your battle against shaitan, and in the sense that you drop him, and it's the way that you progress the most within the deen. So if we can take home that lesson, we can really, really learn, or at least gain a key towards progress in our deen, because it comes through the sunnah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala clearly states in the Quran that if you قُلْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهَ فَاتَّبِعُونِي يُحْبِبْكُمُ اللَّهِ, that if you love Allah, then follow me, Allah will love you. Follow meaning the Prophet ﷺ is saying this. So that's the way you have. That's the way you gain the love of Allah. It's following and walking in the footsteps of the Prophet ﷺ, and it exists throughout the world. Everyone's doing it. It's not that it's not there. It's not present. It's all over. Everyone's doing it. It's not anything unique, and we're not anything special because we do enact some of the sunnah here. Everyone's doing it all over the world. That's the way the deen has always been. That's the way that the deen will always be. That's Allah's promise, and that's His preservation of the deen. So we have to begin to really, really understand and take the sunnah very seriously. It's so unfortunate that in this day and age, people think that for the greater goal, they'll sacrifice the sunnah. So we have to achieve something bigger, so we'll sacrifice the sunnah. We are very small people. We don't achieve big things. Allah is big, we are small. Allah created us very weak, and He put upon us a very heavy load. The biggest thing that you can do is to act and walk in the footsteps of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That's the biggest thing you can do. You're not going to do anything bigger. People think they're going to conquer the world. They've deceived themselves. We weren't sent here to conquer the world. We were sent here to worship Allah. And the way we worship Allah is we follow the footsteps of the one who worshiped Allah best, the one whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala acknowledged his worship. And that's the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the message is very, very clear. And people are doing it all over the world. There's no excuse. It's not like we're any kind of exception to this. And it's such a great blessing. It's such a great blessing that we are in the ummah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that the hajj is there for us, that wudu is there for us, that salah is there for us, and that we have a way of life which no one else in the world has. And all these people throughout the world, they all have it. And they all came together in the hajj in order to express it. And that's all we would ever do. We would just be following the sunnah of the Prophet throughout the entire hajj. And that's basically what that hajj is. And I would look at people. Literally, I would look at people. I would say, okay, look at this group of Muslims from China. And look at this group of Muslims from Africa. And look at this group of Muslims from Turkey. And that was the common binding thing, that they were all there following the teachings of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then I thought, subhanAllah, the Prophet's teachings were so deep, and his sunnah is so powerful, that it affected so many people, that up until this day and age, those people follow the sunnah, those people come there following the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Then I thought, if I went, I saw one guy in the haram, his feet were towards the Qibla. And so I thought, if I go and tell this person that he shouldn't put his feet towards the Qibla, he's not going to listen to me. I can't even convince one person to do something that perhaps I think might be important. Yet the Prophet ﷺ convinced billions of people, meaning through their subsequent generations. It had an effect on billions of people. That's so powerful. That shows you the power of the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. That up until this day and age, we can't even convince our own family members or our brothers or our sisters or people that we know to increase. We can't even convince ourselves. We can't even convince ourselves, actually. That's the reality. And the Prophet ﷺ convinced people in such a way that from throughout the entire world, all these people come in order to enact the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. Because he did it, we did it. That's what it boils down to. We do it exactly the way he taught us to do it. So in the sunnah lies an incredible power. And sometimes we forsake that and we put our intellect ahead of the sunnah. But intellect is dhan. It's all theory. It's all conjecture. But the sunnah is wahi. When the Prophet ﷺ breathes or walks or eats or drinks or talks or moves, he does so conscious of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and as an inspiration from Allah upon his heart, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So we should begin to realize that the power lies in the wahi, not in our minds. And in this day and age, we've been trained to think that we're very big, that our minds are very powerful, and that we can somehow supersede wahi. And that's not the case. The Qur'an and the sunnah are both wahi. That's the ittifaq of our ulama, and that's the way that we follow. That's why we're called Ahl as-Sunnah wal Jama'ah. We follow the jama'ah of scholars. The jama'ah of scholars calls the sunnah a type of wahi. And so we do too. And we realize that the wahi takes precedence over the intellect. So just as those people in the jama'at were putting their intellect above the wahi and thinking that no matter if they threw a brick or if they threw their shoes, it would hurt shaitan more. But actually that wasn't the sunnah. In the same way, when we think that we're progressing ourselves in the deen, or we're doing a service to the deen by leaving the sunnah, we've actually deceived ourselves tremendously. We've placed our intellect over the wahi. And we've assumed that there's some greater goal. There's no greater goal. The goal is the sunnah. The goal is the emulation of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And that, inshallah, will lead to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showering his love upon each of us. And so that's the paradigm, that's the equation. That's how it's always been, that's how it will always be. So we should get that very, very clear in our minds, because we get challenged on this very, very essential aspect of our deen on such a regular basis that I thought this short lesson would provide you with information and benefit which could last you, inshallah, a lifetime. وَآخُرُ دَعْوَانَا أَنِ الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ